to chapter 12 and verses 12 to 31. It should appear on the screen behind me. 1 Corinthians 12. If you want a Bible, do so with your hands. Our welcome team is ready and willing to pass out any Bibles. 1 Corinthians 12 and 12 to the end. Just as one body, though one, has many parts, but all of its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we're all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, well, because of my hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I'll show you the most excellent way. I'm going to hand over to Dougal, and he's going to open and preach God's word to us.
Good evening. Yes, my microphone's working. It's a good start. My water bottle does not fit in the little gap there. Put it there. Great. Please keep your Bible open at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, because we're going to be referring to it constantly throughout. But before we get stuck in, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that it speaks to us today. Father, please help us this evening to hear your voice speaking to us. Please soften our hearts to receive what you are teaching us. And please change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Great. We live in a divided world, don't we? We live in a divided world. And it's not a new thing either. It's not a particularly new thing. See, if we think about it, throughout the course of human history, humanity has never really been completely united. Our world, us included, simply can't work out how to be different without that leading to division. How to be different but not divided. Think with me for a moment about race tensions, or about sexism, or the situation in Ukraine, the process of electing a new political party leader, relationship breakdown, family breakdown. It's everywhere, isn't it? Division. And if we put some numbers to it, it doesn't get much better. Here's just a couple of numbers that I found with a little bit of research. 95% of British black students have witnessed racism in their education. 95%. The divorce rate in the UK is 42%. 42. And then it's estimated that at any given time in our lives, there are, on average, 15 armed conflicts around the world. 15. We are divided. And as we open our Bible in 1 Corinthians this morning, we come across a church that is divided. It's got a similar problem to the world around it. Now, you don't need to turn to these references, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul starts his letter by appealing to the church to be united. And then in chapter 3, verse 3, Paul talks about quarreling in the church. And then there's disputes amongst the people in chapter 6, verse 1. And then divisions about communion in chapter 11. And so as we get to chapter 12, we have just been littered with examples and examples upon examples of division in the church. It's in the world outside, but here we see it in the church. The church in Corinth was divided. And so what is Paul's main point? Oh, what is the big thing he wants the Corinthian church to grasp in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, specifically in this second half of chapter 12? Well, it's this. Don't divide. God is building a body. Don't divide. God is building a body. And in many ways, this is the headline of our passage. I've put it down there as verse 12 to 14, but you see it throughout. Don't divide, Paul says. God is building a body. Look down with me at verse 12. Paul says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Paul's illustration here is beautifully simple, right? It's a body. We all have one, right? I can't see anyone here without one. We all have a body. And Paul says the church is one body with many parts. Look at verse 14. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And we are those parts. Many parts. And if you look around the room, and you're allowed to do that, I know we're kind of very, very, very traditional conservative. If you look around the room, we are all very different. And so it's good news, right, isn't it, that we get this description of the church as having many parts, because we look like many parts. But I suspect you might think, see, what's unique about the church there? Right, I'm sure there's many social groups out there, many political parties or even football clubs that look very different, that seem to have different parts. What makes the church unique? Well, the church is not just a union of people with similar ideas. It's not a political party united by a common goal. The difference is that in the church, God is building it. God is building the body. Look down with me at verse 18. Paul says, God has placed the parts in the body. And then if you flick down to verse 24, it says, but God has put the body together. And then if you look down again at verse 28, it says, God has placed in the church. And then you get these lists of different people. Paul seems to intentionally remind the Corinthian church throughout this passage, God is building it. God is building it. God is building it. Everyone chosen before the creation of the world to play their part. Isn't that a beautiful image? Isn't that a beautiful illustration? Because firstly, it means our differences aren't divisive, they're designed. They're designed. It means our differences, as we look around the room, as we do church one another and we experience difference, they're designed. It's like the artist's signature at the bottom of a painting. It screams out, God is building this. God did this. God is actively at work building a diverse body. And how? Well, he is doing this through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. As people come to know and love the Lord Jesus and trust in his work of salvation, they're united by one spirit. We see this in verse 13. It says, we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body. The illustration of being united together, being fully immersed together and united to the Lord Jesus. And therefore, it doesn't matter, Paul continues, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, whether you are slave or free. The point is, it doesn't matter, no matter who you are or where you're from or what your status is, if you've come to know the Lord Jesus, you are brought into that body. Because of Jesus' sacrifice for sins, those who trust him can become part of his body. Being united to him as we are united to one another despite our differences. Every part of the human body it's different. It's very unique and different, but it also shares something in common. This sounds really horrific, but just take it for illustration. If I was to chop off a piece of your body and take it away from your body, it would be identifiable as yours because it has your DNA in it. Every part of your body, it might be a little toe or your thumb, has your DNA in it. And if I can put it this way, every part of the body of Christ shares Christ's DNA. Verse 13, it's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. The same Spirit that unites us all. And so if you don't know the Lord Jesus, if you don't share in that DNA, can I urge you to seek him? Because as we've seen, the world will always be full of divisions, but God is building a body, and that's what I want to be part of, don't you? We all actually naturally seek this type of unity. The famous motto of the United States of America, it's in Latin, and so my pronunciation is going to be rubbish, is E pluribus unum. Now, some of you may not know, some of you might know what that stands for, but it stands for out of many, one. Out of many, one. And they didn't make it up. It's a lovely idea, and they didn't make it up. It is a natural desire for humanity to be different but united. And Paul says, God is building that. God is building that. We only get it in God's building project. And so when we divide like the Corinthian churches, or even in this church family in Enfield Town, it's like trying to tear apart the architect's designs, trying to rip apart his blueprints. And whilst that seems so obvious, it's so often, don't we just let our personal preferences drive a wedge between our relationships with one another? Don't divide. God is building a body. To a Corinthian church that is divided, Paul says, expand your view. God is building a whole body, and you're part of it. So don't divide. But the question left for us then is, what does that look like? What does a non-divided, different church with different parts but one body, what does that look like? What difference does it make to the way that I do church life? Let's apply this. God is a building, which means, number one, know you belong in the body. Know you belong in the body. And we see this in verse 15 to 20. Look down with me at verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. In the church in Corinth, there were evidently those who rocked up to church and thought, do I belong here? I'm different to those guys. Do I belong here? And maybe you can sympathize. Maybe you can sympathize with that. Maybe you walk into church and everyone seems to know their role. The band are kind of jamming away. The pastors are doing their thing. The kids workers are upstairs doing their thing. The tech team are fixing a problem. And you're like, where's my role? Where do I fit in? They look like they've got things sorted, you start to think. And maybe actually your mindset becomes a bit like Baloo the bear in the Jungle Book. You look at the uber spiritual, you might think, and think, I want to be like you. I want to walk like you, talk like you too. Quite easy to slip into that. And maybe you look at the elders or the deacons or the leaders in your group and think, they've got it sorted. I wish I was like them. They make it look so easy. I find it so hard. And as we do that, we build in our minds a picture of what it means to be involved in church, of what our role should be in church. And as soon as we don't fit that carefully designed mold, we think, blimey, do I belong here? Do I belong here? Paul says, yes, you do. And this is firstly because of your status. If you are someone who has been redeemed, bought, purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus, then you belong in the church as much as anyone you are looking at. See, we never think about difference in our body, do we? We never look at our arms and wonder if they don't belong in the body because they look different to our ears. We don't, do we? I've never woken up and looked in the mirror and thought, I wish I had ears for arms. And I think we're meant to glimpse a little bit of Paul's humour in this illustration. He does it twice to drum it in. Verse 15 and 16, the foot doesn't say I'm not a hand and therefore I don't belong. The ear doesn't say because I'm not an eye, I don't belong. Paul says if you're saved by the Lord Jesus, we are as connected to one another in the local church as your fingers are to your hand. Doesn't matter if you're a thumb, a little finger, a fingernail, or a little toe. You're connected to one another and you belong. And Paul takes this further. I love this. Verse 17, he says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? In other words, if we were all the same, we'd be a rubbish body. We'd be totally useless. If the body of Christ, the church, was like an army of stormtroopers, right? Star Wars fans will remember that in one of the Star Wars movies, when they look out and there's an army of stormtroopers, all completely identical, clones of one another. The church is not designed to be like that because we would be a rubbish body. God has designed a diverse body. Because without the diversity, the body would be completely defunct. It would fail. It would not be what it's designed to be. So if you think, I don't belong here, do I belong here? Paul would urge you, he'd say, don't doubt the designer. You belong. God is building a body, so know you belong. But maybe you get that now. You get that thought. You're like, okay, fine, I know I belong, but I don't feel like I've been made to feel like I belong. And sometimes I don't feel like people want me there. And if that is you, then first I want to say sorry. And please come and speak to someone about it. But actually, secondly, that's why Paul doesn't stop the passage here. Because he then starts to say something else. And that's the second point we'll see today. And that's in the body, we are to honor each other. Honor each other in the body, verse 21 to 26. I once hurt my little finger really badly playing a game of rugby, and it hasn't really looked the same since. If you're kind of looking directly on, it's slightly wonky. When I did that, I kind of worked out when I did that that everything that involved my left hand became really difficult. Like washing up was hard, typing on a computer was hard, even using my phone was hard. Everything becomes difficult when you injure a really seemingly insignificant part of your body. Or you might get it if you get a paper cut on the tip of your finger. Suddenly you realize how much you use that little finger. Or if you stub a little toe. You used to think you didn't need a little toe until you stub it. And then you realize you need it. It's when that happens that we start to realize we really need those parts of the body. Look down with me at verse 21 and 22. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now, in its context, the selection of body parts Paul's put here is really interesting because he's selected the two most dirty parts of the body that seem to be here to be claimed to be unnecessary. So the hands and the feet. In a society dominated by manual labor, they were dirty, they were calloused, they were used for hard, unattractive work. But these parts, Paul says, at the end of verse 22, are indispensable. And that makes sense, because imagine your life without your hands and your feet. Everything would be difficult. So, Paul says, don't disregard the unattractive roles in the church. Don't disregard them. We've seen that they belong. Now we see that we need them. Their role is part of God's design. I'm forming myself a really unintentional habit of quoting the Lord of the Rings in sermons, and I'm really sorry, but here comes another one. I'm currently reading the books, which is why it keeps coming up, but I'm in the final book, and I came across a conversation this week on Wednesday where Aragorn, who's the great hero, has a conversation with the Lady Arwen. And he says this to her. She wants to play a bigger role in the fight of good against evil. And Aragorn says these words to her. He says, yet the deeds will not be less valiant because they are unpraised. Yet the deeds will not be less valiant because they are unpraised. And this picks up part of what it means to be a body as a church. To see that unpraised roles are not less valiant. They are needed. They are not less needed because they are unpraised. And maybe it's easy for us to think that this attitude of looking down on others is really far from us. I would never do such a thing, you might think. But do we ever walk around the church building only looking for those like us? Because we don't need others? Do we only spend time with those like us because we don't need others? It's a very subtle but similar way of saying we don't need other parts of the body. Do you think that as a young person you don't need those unlike you, and so you don't speak to and love the older folk? Or on reverse, do you think that as an older person you don't need to engage with and depend on and pray with and for the younger folk? See, if we think like this, it doesn't take long to start thinking that we don't need church at all. That we can start separating ourselves from the church congregation like a coal taken out of a fire that quickly goes cold. And it's been easier and more accessible with church online to get our sermon fix and think we don't need anyone else. Now, online church has been a lifeline for many, and I'm not criticizing it, but we do sometimes need to examine our hearts. Perhaps the attitude of the Corinthians isn't as far from us as we thought. What's the alternative? Paul says all parts of the body are necessary and we need each other. So much so that Paul goes on in verse 22 and 23 to say that it is in fact the weaker parts, the most unattractive parts, that are the most essential, and therefore we treat with special honour. Verse 23, we treat them with special honour. We don't look down on those performing simple, humble, often unnoticed tasks and service. See, there'll be members of this church family for whom access to this church building is really difficult physically or impossible. And yet their prayers are the bedrock, are the engine room of everything that we do. Don't look down on them. If only we would take a step back sometimes from our own individual roles as eyes or as ears or as toes, and we'd see that we are useless without the heart, without the brain, without the lungs. That we are utterly dependent on the rest of the body. And once we start to see that God is building a whole body, not just our little part, well, then we can start to honour each other. Then we can start to honour each other in the body. The greatest service of the local church in human history involves a naked carpenter hanging on a wooden beam with a crown of thorns plunged on his head. Was Jesus' service of the local church attractive? Was it at that time? Did it seem honourable? Did it seem powerful and strong and noble at the time? No. And so if we don't honour these weaker roles at church, we have forgotten something about what Jesus did in serving us. In fact, such should our concern be for one another, that according to verse 26, if you glance down there now, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Such is our concern. Such should our honouring of one another be, that we are united in joy and in sorrow. It's a beautiful image of unity in the church. God is building a body, so honour each other in the body. Finally, God is building a body, so be eager to edify in the body. See this in verse 27 to 31. As we reach verse 27, Paul gives us the best one-sentence summary of the passage that there is. Right? He doesn't want us to lose sight of the big picture he's saying. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Great. Summary. Boom. Let's go home. We could stop here. But Paul doesn't. Paul continues. What we get is a description of the different types of roles in the church in verse 28. God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Then we get a bunch of rhetorical questions. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, it would be easy to think at this stage that Paul is just reiterating his point. He's perhaps starting again and reiterating his point, but that's not how Paul finishes this passage. It's not how Paul says, verse 31, now, conclusion, now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, this has got people in quite a muddle, right? What is Paul trying to say here? Because we know that the Bible clearly states that God gives his people gifts to perform acts of service for him. Is he saying that we need to work hard to get the impressive, prestigious gifts? Well, we know he can't be telling us all to try and be pastors or something, because that wouldn't be a body with many parts. He'd be going against everything he's just said. So to understand what Paul's trying to say here, we need to look a bit wider. We need to actually go into chapter 14. So if you can, please turn to chapter 14, verse 12. Just read one verse. Chapter 14, verse 12. Says this. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Try to excel in those that build up the church. And chapter 14 is all about working out what that looks like in detail. And another word he uses for the word build up is edify. It means the same word. It means to encourage, to grow, to edify. And this, Paul says, is what greater service looks like in the church. That is what we are to eagerly desire. The edification of others. Paul says, strive for it, be eager for it. And of course, that makes sense, right? Because Jesus was the master edifier. Jesus washed feet. Jesus encouraged the lowly. Jesus asked children to come to him. Jesus touched lepers. Jesus went out of the city so that those outside could come in. Jesus ultimately died for us on a cross. Philippians chapter 2 is a beautiful chapter. It talks about how Jesus, although he was God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but took the nature of a servant. To serve. It's a similar language to edify, to serve, to encourage, to build up, to grow. That's greatness, Paul says. That's great service in the church. So what does that look like for us? What does that look like for me and you? Well, firstly, what it doesn't mean is that we serve out of an ultimate desire for greatness. I don't need to leave this evening thinking, right, I'm going to serve loads because I really want greatness. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying falsely humble yourself so that you might be exalted, because that's self-edification. That's not edifying others. And perhaps some of us already have that motive in our hearts. It's so easy to slip into it. And maybe today we need to repent of that motivation to serve out of self-motivated, self-edification. Now, to eagerly edify means to turn up to church thinking, how can I build up others today? How can I serve others today? And this will take hard work to get into that habit, because it's so against our sinful nature to take, to turn up to church and say, how can I give myself for others today? It means that being part of God's body means not to treat church like our opportunity to sit down, get served an encouraging Sunday sermon, sip some coffee, chat to your unique small circle of friends, go home and repeat for another week. Yeah, those things are really great things. But that's not just what church is. The eager edifier turns up to church and thinks, what can I do to help them? And you know, it's not always the visible stuff. We can edify others in our giving, financially, to support the church. You can edify others in cleaning the toilet seat, even if it wasn't you that messed it up. You can edify others in sitting somewhere else in the church building that isn't your usual seat, so that you can encourage, build up, and love somebody else this week. There are loads of different ways, and there are caveats here. Again, I don't think that Paul is telling us to go home and to email the church office and ask them to sign us up for every single rota, because that would be a nightmare. And also, that wouldn't be trying to be a body. That would be trying to be a body yourself. Paul is still saying, play your part. Don't play every part. But, Paul says, actively seek out opportunities to edify others. That's what a body looks like. Be eager to edify. That's what it means to be part of God's body. Wouldn't that be a beautiful image? Wouldn't it be lovely for visitors to come through the doors of Enfield Town Community Church and see a bunch of believers who are edifying one another? What a witness that would be to God's grace to us, to be people who are so overflowing of grace to each other. As we draw to a close, I hope you started to see the beauty of God's building project. This diverse body that is united because of what Jesus has done. It means we don't divide, but it means we can be united. And the world will always be full of this division. It can't get its head around being different without it leading to division. Unity here in the church is only possible through faith in the Lord Jesus. So once again, if you do not know him, then please turn to him. Please. And you can become part of this body, and it is a beautiful and joyous thing to be part of. It's a body which you will belong in. It's a body where you can honor others and others will honor you. It's a body where everyone is eager to edify each other. But if you're a Christian, Paul says that in the church, don't divide. Don't divide. Run away from division, because God is building a body. So know you belong in it and honor each other in it. And finally, be eager to edify in that body. Let's pray and ask for God's help to do that. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the church. Thank you that though we were so far off, you have bought us through Jesus' precious blood, united us to him, and you are building a body that is united despite our differences. Father, please, as we have seen the beauty of that body today, please help us to know we belong in it, to honor each other in it, and to be actively thinking, how can we edify others in it too? Father, help us, please, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing now. What a way to finish singing them, to finish